We've been, the last few weeks, we've just been doing a recap and an overview of the Bible, the story, what we've called in the long term, the story of God. And we've been following the covenant story. And we're going to do that for the next two or three weeks. And then after that, we're going to start a little venture in the book of Revelation. I'm still preparing myself. But what I was talking to our home group on whenever it was, Wednesday or Thursday, whenever. Thursday, thank you, yes, Thursday. And I thought, okay, I'm going to do this. I said, what should I ask, do people have questions about the book of Revelation? They really just want, now John's mind is whirring now, I know. But if you have questions about the book of Revelation, you think, you know, what is that seven-headed monster with the extra long arms? Is that Mr. Tickle, or is it, you know, what is that? Then I'm not going to say I can give you the definitive answer, but if you do have some questions, you know, what's the number of the beast all about, what's all of that, then please send them in, and I'll send you off on a course or something. No, but if seriously, because sometimes it's one of those books where people think, oh, this is really troublesome, or this is really bothering me, or this is really confusing, or whatever, da, 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 and then I won't, as I say, I can't promise I'll give you the definitive answer, because I don't think there is a definitive answer sometimes to the book of Revelation to some of those questions. But please do have a think. Yeah. Right, back to today. Today. So, previous 2 weeks, 2 weeks ago we looked at the covenant, the new covenant, which is, again, I'm not going to go through it all in now, but that was the 2 weeks ago. Last week we looked at the covenant God made with David. And in all of these things, we understand Jesus more. When we know the Old Testament covenants, we get to know Jesus more and who he is and what he's done and who God has made him to be. So, and if you remember, I said about these covenants, they sort of fan out or fan in depending on which way you're looking at them. So we started with a new covenant, which is right in the middle, really. And then there was a covenant with one man, David, who has its fulfillment in Jesus, the king. So this week we're going to look at the covenant that God made with Israel, with Moses, so with the one nation, effectively, again, which finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And I'm going to start by saying, actually, this is often the missing bit in the gospel presentation that modern gospel presentations you find in most evangelical churches. If you say, well, what's the gospel? It usually goes something like this. Okay, Adam and Eve sinned. In the beginning, Adam and Eve sinned. And that was bad news for the world, and everything kind of went wrong. Then Jesus comes, and he dies for our sins to make everything right, and that's the gospel, in a nutshell. Okay, you might want to expand it a little bit. But I don't know if you've noticed, but that misses out the majority of that bit in the middle. You know, the majority of the Old Testament, and actually quite a bit of the New Testament, because we only really talk about Jesus' last week on earth. And I heard someone say, I was listening to a message this week, and she said, effectively that turns the Bible into a pamphlet. You know, because you're missing out the whole of the Old Testament and quite a bit of the New Testament. As we skip really from Genesis 3, really to about Matthew 27. But actually, if you read the Bible, a lot of it concerns Israel. You can't get around that. You just can't get around that. The majority of this story of God focuses on one nation. God zooms in on one nation, and his story focuses in on them. And it all points to Jesus. But we need to remember this is a Jewish book. It's a Jewish story. We worship a Jewish Messiah, and that's often overlooked and misunderstood. Now, we've looked at it. In fact, if you remember, we spent a long time in the Old Testament several years ago. And I have to say, I think as we've looked at the story, that has, probably more subconsciously than we realize, has really shaped who we are as a church. You know, because, and I go back to the testimony that Margaret shared of her granddaughter a few weeks ago, came in and said, well, I can't remember what she said, what was it, Margaret? They're so friendly, it's lovely. Very comfortable here. Okay. There is something, people come in and they feel at home with us. We talk about us being a family, don't we? And we talk of us being, you know, just, it's like a house. It's like, you know, come for, I mean, Ada said, Ada said, can I use the amp? I said, yeah. It's like, just treat it as your home. This is like, you know, I'm not using the amp, you know, you're not, it's just our stuff. It's our place. It's our, And that, I think, very much comes from more and more God's word working in us and realizing that we're a people. We're his people. We're his family. We're his temple, as we looked at last week. We're his building together. So anyway, we're going to recap that this covenant then with Israel. Before we look at the scripture, if you want to turn there, you can turn there now. We'll look at it in a minute, which is Exodus 19. And we'll go there in a second. I'm just going to just remind you of the beginning of Israel's story. You remember there's a chap called Abraham a long, long time ago in the Bible, and then he has a son, and then he has a son, and eventually we have a great-grandson called Joseph. And Joseph has some brothers, and they don't really, they get a bit jealous of him for whatever reason, and then in the end they sell him into slavery, and he ends up in Egypt. But then through that, that brings deliverance to the whole family, and Joseph manages to, he's in with the Pharaoh and he gets them to come to Egypt. And so the whole of the family end up in Egypt. That's a really quick summary. You know the story, right? And then after many years, you know, generations pass, and the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh, starts to get a bit nuts because we've got these immigrants effectively in Egypt who are getting a bit sort of, they're overpopulating Egypt and they're getting sort of quite prosperous. And it's causing problems. They had immigration problems in Egypt. Funny, isn't it? And interestingly enough, those immigrants were then ended up in the construction business because Pharaoh made them into slaves and made them build stuff and work in the fields. And it makes me smile that it's such a contemporary problem. You know, we talk about people coming into our country and Polish builders and all this kind of thing. But actually, it's an age-old perceived problem. But where's God in all this? We've got this chap called Moses. He comes along, and you know the story, and there's this amazing story in itself, isn't it? But basically, Moses gets them out. He gets them free of this, gets them free of the slavery. That's the thing. He gets them free of the slavery. And in the process, you know the thing, just on that night where they had to daub the blood of a lamb on their doorposts, and the angel of death passes over, and the firstborn of Egypt die, and Pharaoh decides, sensibly enough, he decides to finally let them go. And then they pass through the Red Sea on dry land, and the Egyptians, they perish behind them. And now the people are free. It's an exciting bit of the story. And then we read Exodus 19, and you've all turned there and I haven't. So we get to Exodus 19, which is just after all of that's just happened. And it says, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you fully obey and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now that's a very short summary of this covenant that we call the covenant that God makes with Israel. And it's expanded effectively. Most of the Old Testament, or the Torah at least, the first five books of the Old Testament, most of that is expanding this covenant idea of God and his people. And particularly the Ten Commandments, which come in the next chapter, in Exodus chapter 20, they're a big part of this covenant. Now the first thing to say about this covenant is it's different to the new covenant, because this covenant is a two-way thing. God says, I'll do this if you do that. Whereas the new covenant, if you remember, it was all about what God does. Oh, totally, God does all of this. But in this thing, in this covenant, God says, look, if you obey my commands, and if you follow me and my ways, then he says, I will make you a treasured possession. I'll make you a holy people and a royal priesthood. But there was a condition on it. So there was, and that was the downfall of the whole thing, really, because Israel could never fulfill their part of the covenant. And that's why we need a new covenant. But there you go, that's where it's going. The second thing to say about this, is actually God made this covenant with Israel after they had been saved. And that's why I told you that story. And to get this in perspective. Because we need to remember that God has rescued them and brought them out of slavery. They are free people. And then he makes the covenant. And the reason why I'm telling you that is because people tend to think that we keep the laws so that we find favor with God. That's the way most religions work. And that's the way most people think, if I'm honest. But we need to remember that God has saved these people. And he's freed them. And he's chosen them. And then he says, now, effectively, this is the way now to live as free people. This is how to do it. But it's not a way for them to become free people. Do you see the difference? Because so often people think, if I just do these good things, then God will be pleased with me. But in this story, we see that God is pleased with these people. And then he says, right, now live like my people. Okay, so in verse 5 it says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So we've got three promises, effectively, that God makes that he will do for Israel. He'll make them a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy people. Now, on the face of it, I don't know how you feel about this, but this seems rather unfair, doesn't it? What about all the other nations? You know, why hasn't he picked them? Why Israel? Now, people have asked that numerous times through the ages. But I want you to just see something. Embedded in this is actually God's intent through all of this. If you see, embedded in this, there's a little phrase that often gets missed. It says, I'm going to make you a treasured possession. He says, although the whole earth is mine. Israel may be that chosen nation. But actually, it's not so that they can say, I'm with the exclusive club, you know, we're the special ones. But actually, they're chosen with a responsibility to minister to the rest of the world. Because the whole of the earth is his. He chooses one nation as a special possession, but all of God's creation is his. And actually, he has a plan because he wants to bless. We'll go this next week with Abraham. He says, I want to bless all peoples. And so actually Israel is chosen with a mission. You know, we tend to think evangelism was something that we've got invented in the church age. But actually God has been doing mission from the very beginning. He chooses Israel because he's got the whole world in mind. So there's a missional intent in this. And there to be a kingdom of priests in the world. See, the role of the priest, what's the role of the priest? Well, a priest is to represent the people to God, yeah, but also he's to represent God to the people. So you've got Israel to be a nation who would represent the other nations of the world before God. They would offer their worship, and they would offer intercession between man and God. Israel got that responsibility. But also Israel had a responsibility to represent God to the nations of the world. The idea was that the nations of the world would look at Israel and say, that's where God is. That's what God's like. That's how God operates. That's how God thinks. That's how God moves. Because they'll see it in Israel. And intertwined with that, there's this idea that as a priestly people, they were to be a holy people. Now, holiness is something, again, that's sometimes misunderstood. We sometimes just think of, oh, well, that's very good. You know, people who are holy as all these kind of super spiritual kind of just goody two-shoes type people. And there's a part of it where holiness is purity. But actually, holiness has this idea of being set apart, being different. God says, be holy for I am holy. And what he's really saying is to Israel is, be as different as I am different. Don't be like the nations. Don't try and be like all the cultures and the people around you. But actually dare, it's a bit like Sheila said, you know, dare to be bold to the men. Dare to be different. Not just for the sake of it. Yeah, I mean, I could come here wearing some rabbit ears and sort of a funny costume or something, and you'd think, well, that's a bit different. Yes, it is, and it's also a bit odd, and there's no purpose to it. So if you want me to be all gimmicky, I could do that. But actually, God's saying, be different like I'm different. Don't just be different for no reason, but be different because I am different. Reflect me. Show me to the world. Let the world see what I am like. And so this is what God says he's going to do and he's going to make Israel to be if they follow his commandments. And then if you flip over to chapter 20, you see those commandments, and I'm sure you're familiar with them, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but there's a couple of just to draw your attention to that, kind of how it speaks into this. So God says, if you follow my ways, these laws and the commandments, they play an important part of God's covenant with Israel. And they're not, as I said, they're not a way to gain salvation. 10 commandments. If you do this, you'll be good. And God says, no, you're saved already. But actually now you are saved, this is how to live. And so, for example, if you think about the fourth commandment, which of course you know is keep the Sabbath holy. Yeah, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, what was that? Well, that for Israel was a sign of God amongst them. Because who is this God that we worship? He is a God who created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day put his feet up. Said, it's done. I'm resting. It's finished. And so God said, be holy and have a Sabbath, so that you would reflect me and you would show me to the world that this is what I'm like. Another way it speaks is, you know, he's saying, remember where you've come from. You were slaves. What happens to slaves? Do they get a day off? No, they don't. They even get a lunch break. No, they don't. They just don't get a whip cracked over them, and they have to keep working and working and working. And God says, I've saved you from that. So remember that. So when you have your Sabbath, you're remembering that you were slaves, but now you're not. And that's the kind of God I am. I'm a God who brings you out of slavery. Another one, the last one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet. People often say that that is a summary of all the commandments, because he's saying, don't covet other people's gods, other nations' gods. Don't covet other people's wives. Don't covet other people's stuff. God, that's a message to the world today, isn't it? Don't desire to be like the other nations, but desire to be like God's people. Because the temptation is always to be like, oh, well, they've got this and they've got that. But actually God says, no, you've got me. Be like me. Be like my people. And often what God's saying in the Old Testament, he's saying to Israel, he's often bringing them back to the idea where they've come from. They've come from slavery and now they're free. And he says, you're a treasure possession. You're a priestly kingdom. You're a holy people. And your roots were in this idea that you were slaves and now you're free. And if you look at much of the worship of Israel, it comes from the idea that God is not just creator, but he's savior as well. And so Israel has this responsibility, or this call really, or this privilege to be a people who can say, we praise God, not because we're just here and we exist. Which actually, if you think about it, if anybody stops to think about it, if they believe in a God, they would say that, wouldn't they? Because God, if they believe in a God of any kind, he creates. So I'm here because of that. But actually Israel can say, not only that, but actually God has redeemed us. He has saved us. He has taken us from slavery and has brought us into freedom. And that's what Israel could celebrate. And so if you go back a few chapters in Exodus chapter 15, there's a song of Moses. And the first bit of the song of Moses says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both the horse and the driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. There's a song to sing. Those Egyptians, they used to rule us, but now God has saved us. And we've just celebrated our communion meal, but they had the Passover. And what was the Passover celebrating? You start to look at this imagery. Well, they're celebrating that there was a lamb sacrificed, and as a result, we became free. You start to ring bells. I know you have. And that's was that idea that we were chosen. In this situation, we were chosen and we were saved. And he freed them. And if you think about it, that sacrificial lamb goes on to be part of their sacrificial worship system. It goes off in that direction. And actually, you see that Israel's worship is a grace style of worship. It's not a worship where they have to say, we're going to do this worship so that we're pleasing to God. They realize that they are treasured and they are chosen and they are pleasing to God, and their worship is a response to that. And they're saying, we are God's people. We are saved. We are grateful. That's the idea anyway. And then just one final thing, this whole idea of Israel, they've always been brought back to their roots. This idea that they were slaves and now they're free. And God often reminds them that, and he says, you were slaves, don't forget that, because when you come across somebody who's poor, or when you come across somebody who's a stranger, or as the Bible often calls them, an alien, but we're not talking about aliens from outer space, we're talking about people from a different country. Or when you see the vulnerable, what do? Do you oppress them? Do you treat them like slaves? Do you take advantage and think, oh, here we go. We can exploit this situation and we can make them work for us. No, God says, don't forget that you were slaves once. So treat the poor as I treated you. So the whole idea of social justice comes from this idea that God has saved these people, but they are never to forget that that's what's happened to them. And they weren't to oppress and afflict the vulnerable. And they were told to deal with them as God has dealt with them. So, I'm whizzing through. I mean, you realize I'm summarizing the whole of the Old Testament here in 10 minutes. But, you know, you're getting some of the ideas here. I'm sure you know some of this. But I'm just reminding you and showing you this. Because God has chosen and he saved his people, Israel. They're a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy people. And he's given them commands and laws to know how to live as God's people. But you know the story. Did Israel manage to do it? No. Tragic, tragic story. Israel didn't manage to follow God's commands. Israel couldn't keep her side of the covenant. And the covenant broke down as a result. And as a result, they lose everything. They're rejected from their promised land. The chosen people are scattered and diluted and scattered across the face of the earth. And so you start to think again as you read the stories of what's happened to this covenant. God says he makes covenants and he's faithful to his side of the deal. But what happens to this covenant? Do we forget it? Do we just sort of think, okay, well, that didn't work. Nice experiment. Nice idea, choosing a nation and all of that. And yeah, we've got a new covenant now. Does that throw the old one away? Well, the answer is no. And because when Jesus comes, and particularly if you read the book of Matthew, you see the word fulfilled a lot of the time in Matthew. Because Jesus comes and he is the fulfillment of Israel. He's now the faithful covenant partner that Israel should have been. Because does Jesus ever not follow what God says? No. He's always obedient to what the Father says. Even at that point where you see him just in the Garden of Gethsemane, you see him questioning, don't you? But even at that point, he still says, well, not my will, but your will. So Jesus is this, seems the fulfillment of Israel. He's like this new faithful Israel, the faithful servant of God that Israel should have been. And that's last week as we looked at King, he's the king, and so actually as the king, he's seen as Israel himself. And so, if you like using modern language, Israel is rebooted in Jesus. It's like it's all gone wrong. What do techie people tell you when something goes wrong first thing? Turn it off and turn it on again. You know, that's usually the solution to most computer problems. Well, actually, in a sense, this is kind of what's happened here. Israel is rebooted in Jesus. Israel is redefined in Jesus. How many tribes does Israel have? 12. How many disciples does Jesus choose? Why do you think he did that? Yeah. He's rebooting Israel. He's redefining Israel. The leadership of Israel has gone wrong, so now he's going to give the leadership of Israel to some fishermen and some tax collectors. He's rebooting it. There's this idea that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And he regathers a scattered and fragmented Israel to himself. You know, he says, I am the good shepherd. And he's gathering people. I mean, Emma used that imagery this morning, didn't she? Gathering in the sheep. And he redraws these boundaries of who Israel is, because Israel thought it was all about keeping the law and circumcision. Those are the big things. But actually Jesus says those things are almost secondary. The first thing and the primary thing and really the only thing is faith and trust in me. Because if you want to be Israel, Jesus says, he says, I am the way. And the truth, and the life. And you remember when he says, Peter, who do you say I am? What does Peter say? He says, you're the Christ. And he says, Peter, yes. And on this foundation, I will build my what? My church. And so you see that Jesus is rebooting and rebuilding a people. And that people is founded on him. And so Jesus is so much more. And this is what, why this is the Bible, the Old Testament bit, is so important to me as to why Jesus is so much more than just being our personal Savior who died for our sins, for my sins. Because too often in modern evangelical thinking, we just say, Jesus is my personal Savior, he's died for my sins. Now that is not wrong. That is correct. Jesus has died for my sins, and he is my Savior, but also, it's so much more than that. Because he has died for your sins as well, for a start. And as the fulfillment of Israel, he's made a covenant with a people. And he's called us to be a people. Jesus died on the cross, yes. But that was so much more than just dying for just you. Because sometimes it's boiled down to just one, us. And becomes very individualistic, as if we can just, well, that's just me and God, and that's all that matters. Actually, that's important. But also, this is important. It's important that we as a church recognize that we're, like Margaret brought a greeting from a church in Mexborough. Well, you've probably never been to Mexborough. But there's a church there that we are connected with, not necessarily because of Nick and Erica, but actually because we're in Christ together. We're a people. If you went to their church service this morning, you would find something in common with them. Even if you didn't know any of the songs, you would know that we're part of the people of God. Because God is about saving a people. And so he brings this rebirth to the people of God, and that they're a treasure possession and a priestly role, and they're a holy people. And because Jesus is the faithful covenant partner, there's a way forward for this. And I want you to turn now to 1 Peter, just to finish off with. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you just to hear the similarities of what's going on. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read from verse 1. You'll notice it starts off with an encouragement to not be like the people of the world. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion and a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Church, listen to that. Once you were not a people. Once you were scattered individuals, lost and aimless. But now, through Christ, you, people of God, that's who you are. You're the people of God. I want you to let that sink in, that a covenant that God made with Israel about 3,400 or so years ago applies to you and I, here and now. I mean, I've been looking at stars and galaxies and stuff, and that's pretty mind-boggling how far away that is. But if you think that God was doing something 3,500 years ago that would apply to us now. I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind. And so it's much more than us and our individual faith with God. This is about God's covenant plan with his people, that he's given us an identity, he's given us a call, he's given us a purpose as God's people, a holy nation. See, we all have a national identity. I was thinking about it. I think we've got most of our national identities here today. We've got English, Welsh. They like to be separate. We have Indians. Although Abigail was learning some Italian, and she kept calling it Indian. So if she starts speaking to you in Italian, you'll just have to say gracias or whatever. We have Zambian, Filipino, South African, Zambian. Anybody else? I think we've got it now. Any Geordies? Scousers or anything? Yeah. And we, in one sense, we're very separate, but it says here we're one nation, set apart from the world for God, called to be a nation who are as different to the world as God is. Not following the fads and the whims and the trends, not following the thinking, oh, it's Trump or it's not Trump or it's whoever, Theresa May or whatever, you know, not worrying about all of that, but actually saying we have a heavenly ruler and a heavenly kingdom and we're part of a heavenly people and we're to forge ahead bringing heavenly culture here on earth and doing and saying what God is doing and saying because we're a holy people. We're a kingdom of priests. You see, Peter wasn't, when he was writing to the church, he wasn't just thinking, I'm going to pluck out a few sort of sentences and I think, oh, these will be inspirational words for the church, you know, to know that you're a treasure possession. He's actually saying, you are the fulfillment of God's promise all that time ago. So he says, you're a kingdom of priests, and he says, church, your idea, your identity is to be a people that minister before God on behalf of the people around you. People in this broken world who are disconnected from God, who are, and again, this is a call where Sheila's calling us to be bold. But it's not Sheila's calling us to be bold. God is calling us to be bold through what Sheila says. So let's just get that the right way around. But actually in that, we have a ministry because there are people here who are in this world who are disconnected completely from God, aren't they? And you and I, as the church, we are the priests. Let's use that word rightly. We are priests. Nope, none of us have got dog collar on. That's not part of it. But you are priests to bring a ministry of saying, this is where God is. This is who God is. I'm going to intercede for you. I'm going to stand before God before you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to call out for you. And I'm going to represent God to you. I'm going to show God to you. Another way of thinking about this whole idea of being priests is actually just to be imitators of Christ. Because as we imitate Christ, then people see Christ in us. And if they see Christ in us, we're being a priest. Okay? There's a bit in Thessalonians. It says, you've become imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia. Isn't that amazing? In my formative time, when I was a new believer, I just saw people and I thought, I want to be like that. I want to follow that. Well, they were just imitating Christ, and so I imitate them. So if you hear some of the people that I used to follow, they come and preach here, they'll probably find the same stories that I tell maybe or whatever, because I'm just imitating them. I'm following their faith, because they're following Christ's faith. That's not wrong. That's our priestly role, and our role is to show Christ to the world. And we're God's special possession. You see that in Peter. He says we are God's special possession. Why? To declare the praise of him who called us out of the darkness into light. You see, we carry on in the same way Israel worshipped. We're to praise God for what he's done. We are to remember that we were slaves to sin, all of us, but God has set us free. And he, like I said last week, you know, when he looks at us, he says, sin? What sin? Each one of us, because we're in Christ, because he's restored us, and he's chosen us, and he's rescued us, and he's called us out of darkness into light, and he says, as a result of that, you are to declare that praise. You're to become that witness. And actually, sometimes we think, well, evangelism is sort of the domain of a few special people, but actually we are all called to praise God, yes? And as we praise God, guess what we're doing? We're bearing witness to him. And if we do that in the world around us, it's evangelism. That's what we're called to be, a people that witness to God. And so we join with the psalmist who says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the peoples. You know, the idea is we're a people that say, I used to be a slave, and now I am free. There's people out there that need to hear that. And we're the people, there's nobody, they're not going to hear it from anybody else. They're not going to hear it from government departments. They're not going to hear it from, you know, some, the latest music group or whatever. They're going to hear it only from the people who are the priests, you and me. And finally, like Israel, we're to remember where we've come from. He says here, right at the end of that last verse I read, verse 10, it says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Never forget your roots. Never forget that we're all sinners, saved by grace. Never forget that. And as we, if we don't forget that, we will always be mercy showers, surely, because we will see people caught in their sin, and rather than bring judgment, which is the easy option, we say, we have mercy, we have grace, because we have been shown mercy and grace. And so when we sing that song, Amazing Grace, it's worth remembering that we weren't, once were lost, but now we're found. Because once we continually live in that, when we lose touch with that, that's when we lose touch with being gracious and merciful to those around us. But if we remember where we've come from, like Israel remembered where she came from, then we'll be ones to bring mercy to the world around us. We'll have compassion on those in darkness. We'll know how to forgive, as the Father has forgiven us. So let's just read that passage, just a little bit more of that. You are from verse, where are we? Just to finish off, we'll just read that one more time. In verse 9 it says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Thank you. Hallelujah. Yeah. That's us, church. That's who we are to be. In fact, that's who God has made us to be. It's good. It's good news. Let's pray. Lord, we are astounded that a promise made to a foreign nation 3,500 years ago has anything to do with us. But through Jesus, it has everything to do with us. Not just a little bit, but everything to do with us. That you have made us and grafted us into your people and made us to be a people who once were not a people. Open our eyes to see that. I pray, teach us to read your word as we look at Israel and to see how that has its fulfillment through Jesus. And what that means for us, who we're called to be. And I pray you would give us an understanding what it is to be a holy people, to be set apart for you, to show who and what you're like, to be like you here in this world, to be image bearers of God. Give us that understanding that we are priests, and give us the boldness to bear witness and bear testimony to the world around us of who you are, and to intercede for the world around us. Give us that heart of witness to show the world that this is the true and living God, and he has set me free. He has set us free. He has made us into a new people. And in all of this, let us never forget that we are all sinners saved by grace. We were once lost, but now we're found. And let us give us courage and boldness to bear witness to you and bear testimony to you in the world around us, that others also will be grafted into this family and called out of darkness and into light. And that with us in this church and in these chairs and in this room and in this fellowship and in this town, there will be more and more added to your number each day. Bring salvation, we pray, to the people around us, through us, our witness, and through the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.